Open your Bibles, please, again to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to get back into the series. Been trying to get back to it. Had a lot of other things going on, and during the holiday seasons, we'll still sneak a couple of these in here. But we're talking about the first principles. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So we're going to continue again tonight and just put another brick in the foundation of this series. All right? So let's pray. Father, again, we're so thankful for the Word of God, but especially the Holy Spirit that you sent and gave to the church, gave to this, us individually, us personally, so that you could lead us and guide us into greater truth. We thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, who is the great teacher here. I thank you for the revelation, the revealing of that truth. It's so important to us. It establishes our hearts. Thank you, Father, for that truth. It can expand our horizons. We can see into the things that you have for us, because thy word is truth. We give you glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. And everyone agreed, said, amen. You know, over the weeks ago, we talked about these first principles as oracles and talked about the difference between maturity and immaturity. And I don't want to review too much, but it does have a significance on where we're going tonight about the fact that there are those who are mature or of full age versus those who are immature. He calls them babes or babies in Christ. They desire more milk than solid food. And so we're going to be talking about us being spiritually mature and as spiritually mature believers, pressing into that solid food that he has for us. Because he does contrast a lot of things, and we talked about that in Isaiah 5:20, righteousness versus unrighteousness, good versus evil, light versus dark, sweet versus bitter. But then he says, woe to those who substitute one for the other, and specifically substituting maturity for immaturity. So I want to get back into this whole principle of what it is to understand these first principles as oracles of God. And we are all oracles, and I just encourage you to go back and get caught up on those messages that are on the website. So let's read this again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, I mentioned this previously and spent a little more time on this, but I want to mention it again. You know, let's not take this, if you're reading it personally, as an insult or as an accusation, but let's take what he says here as an encouragement to press into these things. He says, we are not those that need milk anymore. I believe we are those who have solid food. But verse 13 is part of what I want to focus on tonight. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled. Underline the word unskilled, however you mark things in your Bible and your notes, however you, because this is a key point that we're going to talk. We're going to talk about the difference between those that are skilled and those that are unskilled, and what they're skilled in and what they're unskilled in. Because this is really the foundation, the beginning point of this whole principle. And he says, skilled or unskilled in what? The word of righteousness. Everyone say that with me. The word of righteousness. Now, if we don't understand that, he says, you're a babe. You're a immature baby. You're like an infant in the body of Christ. And all you can handle is just a little bit of milk. You can't handle the solid truth. Jesus told his disciples, boy, there's stuff I want to show you and tell you, but you're just not ready for it yet. Well, why was that? They weren't even born again yet. He could have preached and taught them all kinds of things. In fact, I think he did, and they didn't get it until the Bible says he breathed on them and their understanding was opened up. And all of a sudden they go like, oh, that's what that was. Now I get it. I get all these sermons that he said. I'm starting to put it together. Because how else could Peter go from a chicken liver denying Jesus person to the boldness of a guy who's out there in front of thousands preaching Jesus and not caring if he's arrested? Huh? What a difference. Something happened. Revelation. The word of righteousness took root in his heart. And that's where you and I as the church need it today, because the world and all the things that are going on around us, they're there to keep us silent. Silent Christians don't accomplish very much, do they? So this word of righteousness is important. I don't want to be unskilled in the word of righteousness, because if I am, I'm qualifying myself as an immature believer. I don't want to be qualified that way. So he goes on and says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This basic requirement of one who is an oracle of God is the fact that we need to be skillful in this word of righteousness. You know, when I start looking at other translations and synonyms and so forth, what does it mean to be skillful versus unskillful? Well, obviously, skillful means to be proficient, to be experienced, seasoned, competent, accomplished. There's all kinds of words that can go in, but those are the main five that come up when you start looking at the synonyms for the word skillful. The problem is those who are unskilled or unskillful and immature, they need more teaching, don't they? And they are, as one says, one translation puts it, they are inexperienced, ignorant, another one says, others say unacquainted with the truth. We have people today who are in pulpits preaching and in seminaries teaching who are not even acquainted with the truth. Because some of the things that they're teaching and preaching to these young seminarians is actually hindering them more than helping them. It's undoing their faith, not building. Faith comes by what? Hearing what? Not theology, not theories about God, but hearing the word of God, the truth of God's word. It's the truth that makes us free as we continue in it. And so when we hear this principle of this practical knowledge of God's word, practical knowledge of God's righteousness, and we become skillful in it for ourselves, we are then in a position to share it with others and see them get set free. Thank God someone shared with you and me that gift of righteousness, that word of righteousness, that truth of righteousness. Because many of us were brought up in denominations where, whether we realized or not, there was a sense of religious works. You know, you felt good about the fact that you accomplished, well, I lit enough candles, or I prayed long enough, or I fasted long enough. And what would happen if you didn't, if you were going to fast so long, and then, you know, someone comes along and invites you to lunch? Has that ever happened to you? Do you know how many times I've made the decision, Lord, I'm going to fast today? Sure enough, I get a phone call. You know, well, then right away, do you feel like, oh, I've let God down. I'm not pleasing God right now. See, those are the kind of things you struggle with if you're not careful. But those things don't determine your righteousness. That's not making me more right with God if I fasted, if I prayed, if I lit some candles, if I ran around the church five times and going, whoop-de-doo, it doesn't matter. No, our righteousness comes because of what Jesus has done for us. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I believe the gospel, the truth, reveals the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Between all these contrasts of light and dark, good and evil, sweet and bitter, mature and immature. But we're just going to focus on the contrast of righteousness and unrighteousness for tonight. And being skillful in that. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 through 18. This is one of my favorite verses when I first got saved. It's one that I memorized when I became a new believer. Because coming from my agnostic background, this first line I have to say this is something I had to overcome. I was ashamed of the gospel. I didn't like the gospel. I was critical of the gospel. So when this says, Paul's saying to this church, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. That's a powerful statement. If every believer in Christ made that statement and truly acted like it and thought like it and talked like it, we wouldn't be put to shame, or we wouldn't be put silent by those who are critical, those who are intimidating, or as it says today, the woke cancel generation. I don't care about the cancel culture. I've got my Christian culture. Amen? And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And I'm going to be bold about what I believe. They're bold about what they believe. Come on. So he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, speaking of the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek or the Gentile. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Or you could say the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice what they do? We are going through that right now with the cancel culture. They are suppressing the truth. They're doing all they can to suppress the truth. But we have to make a decision that I'm going to stand up and not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It was interesting, one of the commentaries I was reading as I was studying this made this statement. I had never thought of this before, but you know, we've known that this word power there, and I've known this for years, is the word dunamis, or dunamis, however you want to pronounce it. It's where we get the word dynamite from. It's an explosive power. It's a type of power that God puts into something that is explosive. It's not passive, it's powerful. And this author of this particular commentary that I was reading said he believed that the Holy Spirit inspired this word dunamis there to the Roman church as a contrast to the power of the Roman Empire. Because all the people in that day would have known the power of the Roman Empire. Everything around them would have spoken to them about the power of all these gods and Caesar and the soldiers and the culture and the power of Rome. And Paul says, no, wait a minute. I'm not ashamed of the power of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power that God brings me through salvation. That's more powerful than all the power of Rome. It's more powerful than anything Caesar can do. It's more powerful than all the legions that Rome might bring in here. Amen. See, when we think like that, then we start to go, yeah, hey, you know what? We got something to stand up for. But otherwise, if we feel insignificant, we feel alone, we feel by ourselves, we can get a defeated attitude. We can get discouraged. But if we understand, no, the power of God's salvation, the power of the gospel, the power of his righteousness is revealed in me from faith to faith. That means I need to be keep going on in it. I can't just read one scripture once and say, oh yeah, well, I'm the righteousness of God, that's it. I don't need to just read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 once and find out that, oh, God made me the righteousness of God, and then think that that's enough. No, we have to keep going back to it and going. There's times in our life where it starts to come and rob us of our awareness of my righteousness with God. There are things that the accuser of the brethren will say to you that you start feeling not so righteous today. And that's when you need to remind yourself of the word of righteousness. You need to be skillful in the word of righteousness. Because if you're unskillful in the word of righteousness, what he is saying is one of these first principles, you will start to fall back into that infancy mentality of a baby Christian. Oh, what am I going to do? I don't know. Oh, boy, oh, God, what are you doing? And right away you start thinking about God, about what's he going to do? God, what are you going to do? And he says, I've already sent Jesus. Hey, what more would you like me to do? Huh? See, sometimes people, because they're immature in their knowledge of the truth, they are asking and thinking about God doing something that he's already finished, and he can't go back and do it again for us. Paul actually says, are we going to have him come up again, or is he going to go down again? He says, no, he's already accomplished that. It's a done thing. He said, it is what? Oh, no, it's on hold. It's a work in progress. I've heard that one here recently from believers. What do you mean it's a work in progress? You might be a work in progress, but I'm sorry, the work is finished in me. Huh? It's a finished work. I'm not trying to get any more righteous. I'm as righteous as I will ever be. Now I have to convince myself that and act like it. I need to talk like it. I need to think that way and speak that way to other people. Because that's being skillful. Everyone say skillful. In the word of righteousness. And that's what these first principles are based on. You say, well, Pastor, let's get to them next week. We're going to get to them next time. So as we go into these things and we look at these, what does the gospel reveal? It reveals the good news. What is the gospel? First of all, we know that it means the good news, because gospel and salvation are the two key words here in this passage that go back and forth, that point to this definition and this power of righteousness. And he says, this gospel, this good news, is where this righteousness is revealed. That's why we tell you, people, get into the word. Get into the good news of the gospel. That's where you're going to get your heart established in the truth. You know, again, Romans 10:17, we've talked about that. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. And yet we've had all kinds of religious things taught to some of us. Well, if you do this, that'll please God. Well, you know, if you don't do this, you're not going to please God. Now, you can become real self-conscious of that, and it actually starts to wear away about your understanding and your thought patterns about being the righteousness of God. Because there's not this sense of, I feel right with God. You know, when my wife and I have that sense of feeling right with each other, I'm not worried about her getting mad at me. But you know, if there's been something that's come up that causes a little bit of a distance between us, and you know something's not right, I don't know about you, but I don't like that. We don't like that in our house. You know, we always talk about people come to our house, when whoever we've lived in, they come and say, wow, I just love your house. Well, you know what they love in my house? The peace of God that's in my house. That we covet. We maintain it. We strive after it. We do everything we can to make sure that the righteousness of God rules and reigns in our heart, and then that atmosphere is created, except when my cats act up. I don't know about that. You know, they just, boy, I got one of them. He's a devil cast out of me now. I don't know what it is. But one of the last things it says here about this, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, where does the gospel come from? Heaven. It's the gospel that even reveals the wrath of God. Now it says, to come. It's not the wrath of God now. It's the wrath of God to come. And there's another whole side of this I have to be really careful of. I want to get into this and I don't want to get into it. But you know, the whole opening arguments here in the beginning of Romans, the first couple of chapters, is all about how people have compromised and how humanity knows the difference of right and wrong. They know the difference between the good and the bad and the ugly. It's indwelt. There's a term that's used in theology called intuitive knowledge. And I don't have it here, but I mean, if you wanted to go look up, read through all of Romans chapter 1 and 2 in the Amplified, you'll see the principle there. There's something about that's intuitive. Do you know what I mean by intuitive? It's just like a knowing. It's not like you have to learn it. It's just in there. You just have, you know, some would say what an animal calls it instinct. You know, how does an animal know to go all the way back to where they were born and start that whole process all over again? Human beings can't even find their way home sometimes. And yet, a salmon or a trout can find its way through the ocean all the way back up a river and right back to the very same pond, wherever they were, that they were born in. And you're going, Man, that's just miraculous. It's called instinct because God puts that in everything that he created. He put that in you and me as well. That instinct, I couldn't remember the address of this verse, and thank God for my wife. She just helped me out with this. But Ecclesiastes 3:11 talks about that God has put eternity in their hearts. There's a God-shaped void on the inside that only he could fill. Every human being needs it. Every human being is driven to look for that place of righteousness, looking for that word of righteousness. And Ecclesiastes talks about it. Now, I sometimes, when you know, you go through your year-by-year Bible reading and stuff, and I like to read quickly through the book of Ecclesiastes because it can get really almost depressing. The guy that wrote a book of Ecclesiastes, he was just having a bad day. You ever? I mean, because sometimes you read it and it's like, oh, man, you know, this and all, vanity of vanities. And I'm thinking, well, get saved, buddy, you know. Just stop talking like that. Just anyways. But this revelation, it says the wrath of God has been revealed and the goodness of God has been. It says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. So what's being revealed? The righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith to faith. And yet the wrath of God is revealed coming from heaven, letting us know that if we don't get right with God or maintain that understanding that we need to get right with God, there's wrath to come. And you and I have an assignment called the Great Commission to go help people avoid that wrath. Come on now. We've been given the word of righteousness for that very purpose. So it's the knowledge of right and wrong. Each person, I believe, is born with that inward desire, that God-shaped void to fill with that word of righteousness. So, just back to, well, let me read the Amplified here. Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel of righteousness, for in the gospel a righteousness which God ascribes is revealed. For in the gospel, in the gospel, in the good news, in your Bible, everyone say my Bible. See, your Bible's speaking to you. For in the gospel, a righteousness, a right standing with God, an awareness of being right with God, which God ascribes, is revealed. Underline that word in your Bible that talks about that in verse 17, something about it being revealed, being made known, being made manifest. I don't know what translation you're reading. It says, both springing from faith and leading to faith, disclosed through the way of faith that arouses more faith. For as it is written, the man who through faith is just, or in other words, made righteous and upright, shall live and shall live by faith. So because I am right with God, I can live by faith. The most frustrated person in our culture as far as Christianity is a person who's religious and they're trying to live by faith thinking that would make them righteous. I've worked with and been around a lot of different ministers. I was part of a pastor's prayer group that I helped start in St. Paul, and we had a lot of different ministers and pastors from all different types of denominations there. And some of them, I'm shocked that they made it through seminary, to be honest with you. Some of them were so ignorant of the Bible. They knew theology. They knew what Thomas Aquinas said. They knew what this guy said. They knew what that guy said. They knew all the other things. They could quote books. And man, they sure were ignorant when it came to the Bible. And it was so sad. It was frustrating for me. Because I realized that sometimes the things that I would share or the things that I would pray, they weren't getting it. There was no way to say, yeah, we're in the prayer of agreement, because they didn't know how to agree with it. Because what we're agreeing with isn't you and me. We're agreeing with him. We're agreeing with the truth. We're agreeing with the word. Because that's where the power is. It's the power of the word. So he says, the gospel is a righteousness which God will reveal. God is the one that has to reveal it to you. God is the one who will reveal it to anyone else. When we start to share it with someone, it's not you or me revealing it. What I'm saying here tonight is just words. It's just me sharing it. But what you walk away with is what God has shown you, what God is going to reveal to you. And every single one of you is getting something different because you're all at a different stage of maturity and growth and understanding in the things of Christ. So when we look at that and we see this growth coming together, we know that there's an opposition out there. And this is what I believe the writer of Romans starts out with in chapter 1 and chapter 2. And that's where we get all this crazy liberal theology today. Let's read it starting in verse 16 in the Passion Translation. Sadly, a lot of this liberal theology, it just actually promotes unrighteousness. It actually promotes immature believers. It keeps them immature and unskilled in the word of righteousness. He says, I refuse to be ashamed of sharing the wonderful message of God's liberating power unleashed. I love that. The power of God unleashed in us through Christ. Do you want the power unleashed in you? Ooh, glory to God. I want that power just released on the inside of me. He says, for I am thrilled to preach that everyone who believes is saved, the Jew first, and then people everywhere. This gospel unveils a continued revelation of God's righteousness, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe. And it, talking about this continued revelation of God's righteousness, moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. I just don't want to say, well, I got a lot of knowledge about righteousness. I can quote all kinds of scriptures. But if I'm not living it, if I'm not seeing the fruit of it in my life, I'm depriving myself of the very thing the Holy Spirit wants to unveil to me, to reveal to me. He says, this is a continual revelation. God unveils a continued revelation of God's right, a perfect righteousness given to us when we believe it. It's a continued revelation that moves us from receiving life through faith to the power of living by faith. This is what the scripture means when it says, we are right with God through life-giving faith. I'm not right with God because I did everything right. I'm not right with God because I showed up early to church tonight. Now, I showed up early to church tonight because I am right with God. See, one promotes the other. It doesn't go the other way around, though. Because of my righteousness, I go ahead and do certain things. I act out certain things. I say certain things. It comes from my position and my knowledge, my place of righteousness. He goes on and says, for God in heaven unveils his holy anger, breaking forth against every form of sin, both toward ungodliness that lives in hearts and evil actions, for the wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth. Did you catch that? This is powerful. The wickedness of humanity deliberately smothers the truth and keeps people from acknowledging the truth about God. We're seeing that again today. All around us, we're seeing that, whether it comes through the media, whether it comes through the government, whether it comes through our school systems. Sadly, it's even coming through some churches. The truth is being suppressed. It's being replaced. It's not a righteousness of God. It's a righteousness that man has defined. He says, in reality, verse 19, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. That's back to that Ecclesiastes verse. Opposition to truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance, because from the creation of the world, the invisible qualities of God's nature have been made visible, such as his eternal power and transcendence. He has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived For seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Now, I've used this example. When I was an agnostic, the thing that I had as an arsenal that I always argued with these Christians that tried to talk to me, I'd always say, well, what about the little guy, the little native, got stranded on the island out in the middle of the ocean. He's sitting there worshiping his coconut tree. You know, he eats the coconuts. He uses the coconuts for this. He uses the palm branches for that. He uses the bark for this. If it weren't for that palm tree, that coconut tree, he would die. So ultimately, what's he do? He worships the coconut tree. He carves little idols. And then one day, a coconut falls out of the tree, hits him in the head, and kills him. So what happened to that guy? See, as an agnostic, I say, you're telling me he never heard from Jesus, so therefore he's going to hell. You know, I never had one Christian ever give me a good answer to that. Not one. No one ever gave me a good answer to that. Here's scripture over and over in Romans chapter 1 and 2 telling me that that little guy on that island looked at that coconut tree and realized something bigger than this made this. If I look around at the ocean, the vastness, if I look at the stars in the sky, if I look at everything around me in nature, there's something else going on here. And I don't know who you are, but I want to know you. Come on. I wish someone, after all those years that I had to argue with those Christians, I wish someone would have just sat me down and said, can I show you the Bible? Can I show you the word of righteousness? No one ever did. To this day, I think how much sooner I could have avoided a lot of misery. And I made a lot of people miserable because of the way I treated them as an agnostic. But we have the answer for these people. People had the answer for me and their own ignorance, their own being unskilled in the word of righteousness kept me in the dark. Do you understand that? Many of us, it wasn't until someone who was skilled in the word of righteousness and shared the good news of the gospel with us, it gave us the power to make the transition from death unto life. Thank God for someone saying that to us. Thank God for the gospel to come to us. Now we have to do the same thing. He says, in reality, the truth of God is known instinctively, for God has embedded this knowledge inside every human heart. Opposition to this truth cannot be excused on the basis of ignorance. He jumps down in the middle of the end of verse 20. It says, he has made his wonderful attributes easily perceived, for seeing the visible makes us understand the invisible. So then, this leaves everyone without excuse. Throughout human history, the fingerprints, I love this. Verse 21, throughout human history, the fingerprints of God were upon them. God's fingerprint has been upon you. God's fingerprint was upon me. And I think he was going like this, hey, buddy, he's poking me. His fingerprint was upon me. And thank God, and I was one of these people. Yet they refused to honor him as God, or even be thankful for his kindness. Instead, they entertained corrupt and foolish thoughts about what God was like. This left them with nothing but misguided hearts steeped in moral darkness. I received a text from a ministry friend of mine. He works on campuses. His specialty is working with college campuses, young people, and so forth, and specifically with college faculty. And he does a lot of, well, I'd call it doctrinal disputation. He has a fancy religious word for it. But he actually sent me, he knows about the side business that I've had for years, helping churches and nonprofits get their nonprofit 501c3s and setting up their boards and all that kind of stuff. The consulting business that I've had. And so I read this email late last night. This is what he says. I should have brought it with me. My phone's around here someplace. He says, I have a friend who is an atheist who's going to start a church. Now, I thought he was pulling my leg when I was first. I thought, this is the opening line. Yeah, I was going to do the ha-ha on it, you know. But I realized, he's serious. And I was wondering if I know you're, if you could help him give me some information about how to go about, and I'm thinking, no. Are you nuts? I'm not going to help him. No, I'll help him learn about Jesus and the church. But you, that's an oxymoron. An atheist church? Rick, if you hear this, forgive me. I can't believe, I had to read it like three times. I think he's serious. I think he's really serious. And of course, I've been sitting on this since last night because there's no way I could answer it because I'd have the wrong attitude when I answered it. I said, Lord, let my words be seasoned with grace. He said, just don't touch it right now because I know what I would do. I'd put the hot sauce on there. I wouldn't be seasoned with grace. I know that. So this word of righteousness which God gives us is so important because we're supposed to be instruments of righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. After that part about the fingerprints of God being upon us, he goes on and talks about them entertaining corrupt and foolish thoughts, not knowing about what God was like, as I mentioned, but their misguided hearts were steeped in moral darkness. And that's where I was coming from when I was an agnostic. And I'm so thankful someone shared the gospel with me. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. 6:13. Do not present your members, it's talking about you, your body, your person, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. But present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, or your body, your person, as instruments of righteousness to God. Now, Wiest's translation comes from the original language. It's more flowery, it's more Greek Aramaic in its context. And it says, stop therefore allowing the sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body with a view to obeying it, your body, and its passionate cravings. Moreover, stop putting your members at the disposal of the sinful nature as weapons of unrighteousness. Now, he uses the word weapons, and he believes the original language of that day is, you know, we think of instruments. Now, what do we have up on the platform? Instruments. But also a doctor or someone in a research lab, they might work with what? Instruments. We have a different definition of instruments. So when we read, don't let yourself be used as instruments of unrighteousness, in other words, I don't want to be up here letting myself be an instrument, a trumpet, a keyboard, a drum, some type of instrument of unrighteousness. But we says that's not the way it's meant in the original language. It really means as an instrument of weaponry. And so when we see it that changes it all for me. I don't know about you, but that changes the imagery for me. He says, don't let yourself, your body, your personality even, become a weapon in the hands of the enemy. Don't let your personality become a weapon of unrighteousness, proving that you can be unright or causing others not to be right with God because of the way you behave. Come on. You know, sometimes people say, man, I'd love Christianity if I hadn't met any Christians. Huh? There's a famous quote about Gandhi to that effect. So when we look at the translations here, and there's a number of them, and I won't go through all of them, but basically it's contrasting the weapons of righteousness and the weapons of unrighteousness. And it's talking about the fact that we are under grace and not under the law. All of Romans, the first 7 or 8 chapters, are foundational to every believer. If you've never spent time in the first 7 or 8 chapters of Romans, you have to understand Paul's laying a foundation, saying this is the way we were. But then you get to chapter 8. Thank God. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. From chapter 8 on, glory to God, it's wonderful. You see people quote things out of Romans 3, Romans 4, Romans 5. Well, we're all sinners. We've all come short of the glory of God. And I said, yeah, but read the rest of the book. He's laying out a story here. He's laying out an argument. Read the rest of the book. Don't get hung up on something in chapter 3 or chapter 4 and build a doctrine around one little portion without seeing the full context. Because by the time you get to chapter 8, everything changes. By the time you get to chapter 10, what does it say? If you believe in your heart, this is the word of faith which we preach, then you can get saved. It takes him 10 chapters to get him to the place of really talking about salvation. But it points out before that, we've all been sinners. Talks about the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is what? Righteousness through Christ. That's all in those opening chapters. Remember, he didn't write in chapter and verse. The numbers, he didn't write that way. Those were added years and years later. So when we read this letter and he's building an argument, building it up and building it up. That's like the guy who wants to tell his girlfriend that he loves him and he writes a 14-page letter about all these wonderful things. And I said, oh, by the way, I really think you're wonderful and I love you. Well, why didn't you just start that way? Sometimes I wish God would just say, hey, guys. But that's not the way he works. He has to kind of bring us along. Because we're kind of stubborn. We're kind of slow. Sometimes we got stuff in the way. Huh? Don't look at me like that. Yeah. When you get all the way down and you see the contrast, instruments of righteousness or unrighteousness to sin versus instruments of God that are speaking of grace, and then he talks about being slaves to obey your body from verses 15 all the way down to the end. I'm not going to go all this because I'm running out of time here. So I just want to start to wrap this up here. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let's close this up. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Again, he's writing to a very carnal church. He's giving them information. He says, but of him, speaking of Jesus, of God the Father, and the relationship of the Holy Spirit, of him you are in Christ Jesus. Where am I? Where are you? I am in Christ. And he says what? Who became for us, now listen to this, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those four principles here that God has done for us through Jesus. And because I am in Christ, I already have these things. I'm not striving for them. I'm not trying to earn them. In fact, I can't. That's what we were singing earlier about. This is all based on a prophetic word, and I won't take you there, but Jeremiah 23:6, Jeremiah 33:16. Others say, this, speaking of Jesus and Christ, is his name. He is called the Lord our righteousness. There's an actual name for that in the Old Testament. He is called the Lord our righteousness. And when you look at other translations here in 1 Corinthians 1:30, the more modern God's Word translation says this, you are partners with Christ because of God. Jesus has become our wisdom, sent from God, our righteousness, our holiness, and I love this last part, our ransom from sin. Jesus is our ransom from sin. Not my works, not the things I have done, not the thing that I try to impress God with. Jesus is my ransom. He paid you. What's a ransom? Someone that has been taken captive and someone has to pay a price to release them into freedom. Jesus paid that ransom for you and me. I love that. He says, he is my wisdom, my righteousness, my holiness, and my ransom from sin. Because of Jesus, it comes from him and because of him. It's not because of my own wisdom in the sense of my education or my intellect, my knowledge, what I have learned. Like I said, I have sat in meetings with people who have, you know, doctorate degrees in theology, and yet can't explain to me certain scriptures, don't even have a clue what some of these scriptures actually mean. It's sad. It's just sad to me how powerful they could be with the knowledge that they have. And there's times I feel like, man, who am I sitting here? I'm a nimno compared to these guys. They can quote all this stuff, and they know all this stuff, and I can't do all that. And so many times the Lord says, you don't need to know all that stuff if it's not helping you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Now, I love education. I'm a studier. I'm a self-feeder. I read books. I read commentaries. I read a lot of this stuff. But I don't depend on that to make me feel right with God. I don't go, man, you know, boy, I'm all powerful and ready to preach tonight, Lord. I'm right. I'm all right because I studied for 10, 15 hours. Phooey. It's not the way it works. Nah. I share it all the time. In fact, I prepare the messenger more than the message, because I spend hours preparing a message and you get 40, 50 minutes of it. What we trust is whatever you need to hear, God's going to say to you. In fact, I know that you go home and you say, well, Pastor, when you were preaching about this, I said, I never said that. I've had people say that to me. I had to go listen to the recording one time. I never said that. But that's what they heard. That's good. It's all right as long as we heard what the Holy Ghost said, not some other goofy thing. Huh? I'm off, sorry. This, in the Amplified, says amazing things. Verse 30. But it is from him that you have your life in Christ Jesus, whom God, now listen to this, made our wisdom from God. So he says, this is our wisdom from God. Now the Amplified then always puts things in brackets, and because it's called the Amplified, what does it do? It amplifies that meaning. God, who made our wisdom from God, he says, revealed to us a knowledge of the divine plan of salvation previously hidden and manifesting itself as, the next word, our righteousness, parentheses, thus making us upright and putting us in right standing with God, end of parentheses, and our consecration, parentheses, making us pure and holy, and our redemption, providing our ransom from eternal penalty for sin. That is amplified, but that makes the point, doesn't it? Now, the message simplifies it. It just says, everything that we have, right thinking, right living, a clean slate, and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. So it's our wisdom, right thinking. It's our righteousness, right living. It's our sanctification. It's a clean slate. Aren't you glad you get the clean slate? Man, every now and then I have to go, Lord, can we clean the slate today? Because stuff just gets on there, you know? Who's writing on that board? I don't know. Have you ever had other people come up and write on your slate, huh? And they say things to you or whisper things to you? The accuser of the brethren comes up and writes on your slate? Goofball. Loser. Oh, you're going to get COVID and die for sure. Huh? No. I'm the righteousness of God. And I've got a big bulk eraser called the love of God and the forgiveness of God and on my clean slate. You just have to do that every now and then. Remind yourself, no, I'm the righteousness of God. Not because I earned it, not because I deserve it, because Jesus gave it to me. It's a gift of righteousness. He is our redemption, our sanctification, our righteousness, our wisdom, my right thinking, right living, my clean slate, and my fresh start. Well, let's close with Hebrews 5 again. I'll send you home with the same verse we started with. Now again, see this as a word of encouragement, not an accusation, not an insult. This is not him speaking to you. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or immature. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So this word of righteousness we were talking about tonight, you have to receive it, first of all. It is a gift that has imparted to us. It's revealed to us. It cannot be earned. Religious works can't make it any better. And again, we have to discern the difference between God's righteousness and much of what religion has taught many of us about self-righteousness. Our self-righteousness is as filthy rags. So we need to learn and focus what's known as faith righteousness. Faith righteousness is a righteousness built on the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, not the faith that we have in ourselves. That's called faith righteousness. My faith is in him. My righteousness is in him. It's not my works. He's the one that did the works. He's the one that finished the works. So I can close with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all what? Unrighteousness. Father, we're so thankful. We can miss it.